The reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul reminds us of how important it is to think properly. I want you to notice particularly verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 8, a familiar verse to most of us, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We can tell from this passage of Scripture that what we think about is extremely important. In fact, our disposition at the end of the day is going to determine our destiny. And so we need to make sure that we have a proper frame of mind. We have to make sure that we go through life thinking properly. Our mindset says everything about what kind of individuals we are and will determine what kind of lives we live. Look at another passage, Romans chapter 8 and at verse 5. Paul has something to say about our mindset there. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 5, Paul writes, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so again, it's very clear that our mindset is very important. You have a fleshly mindset. There's no way with that disposition that you can please God. So we have to think properly. We understand that as Christians, our mindset is a lot different than the mindset of people who are in the world. In fact, I would even argue that to some degree, sadly, there's a difference even in the way that some Christians think. And that is simply because the world is so alluring and it's made up of such a majority that sometimes Christians fall under the spell of worldliness. Turn over to 1 John in the passage that was read for us a moment ago. And again, listen to what John says very carefully about this idea of the world. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You see how important that is. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Who, pray tell, will do the will of God? I'll tell you exactly who it is. It's those with the proper mindset. It's those who are thinking properly, going through life with the right attitude and the right disposition, with the right mindset. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about mindset, but we're not going to just talk about that in general. I want to talk about a specific mindset that we ought to have. The lesson is living life with the mindset of modesty. And certainly modesty should be something that defines all of us as Christians. The problem is we're living in a world that is becoming more and more immodest. And again, the world can have a great influence upon us if we allow it to. And so we have to determine, it has to be our fixed purpose, that in all aspects of our life, we're going to be modest. And so we first need to understand what modesty is. And so let's look at that for a little while. I'm going to look at just several sources, dictionaries and such that tell us what modesty is. We're going to go through it very quickly, and then we'll sort of recap or put it all together. But here's what these authorities say on modesty. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says freedom from conceit or vanity, propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. Oxford's dictionary say the quality or state of being unassuming or moderate in the estimation of one's abilities, the quality of being limited or small in amount, rate, or level, the behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. Dictionaries.com says that modesty is freedom from vanity, boastfulness, etc., regard for decency of behavior, speech, dress, and then simply it says simplicity. These terms mean something. Cambridge English Dictionary says approving the quality of not talking about or not trying to make people notice your abilities and achievements. Princeton's WordNet says freedom from vanity or conceit, formality, and propriety of manner. Wiktionary says having a limited and not overly high opinion of oneself and one's abilities. Moderate behavior, reserved, prudish avoidance of sexual explicitness. And then finally, Webster again. We looked at Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. This is just old-fashioned Webster's dictionary. Says lowly temper, which accompanies a moderate estimation of one's own worth and importance. Because those who fly off the handle very easily usually have too high of an estimation of themselves and their own importance. Natural shame regarding personal charms and sexual relations. Purity of thought in manners. Due regard for propriety in speech or action. The quality of behaving in ways that do not attract attention. The absence of any feelings of being better than others. The quality or state of being morally pure. And so we find that there's a lot of different characteristics involved in modesty. And the fact of the matter is, they all should define, at least in part, all of us who are Christians. So let's put all of this together then with regard to modesty. What is it? It means to be free from conceit and vanity. In other words, to be humble. That's a part of being modest. And the fact of the matter is, Christians, children of God, have to be modest. We should be, by definition, humble, rather. We ought to be a humble people. And I know that that's different from the world. The world teaches you if you really want to get ahead, if you really want to conquer things and be important, you have to have arrogance. But that's the world talking. We're not of the world, are we? I know that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Romans 12 and at verse 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world. But rather, he says, be transformed. Now listen to this. Be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. That's what this lesson is all about, a mindset. And the mindset of modesty has to do with humility. To be modest is to be humble. It's the opposite of being boastful and being a braggart and that sort of thing. Even Jesus in the great mountain message in Matthew 5 at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting that word poor there literally means to crouch. It carries with it the idea of being taken to one's knees. In fact, it's the same word that was used to describe Lazarus when he was begging at the rich man's table. Now, we know Jesus wasn't talking about a physical poverty when he talked about being poor in spirit. He was talking about having or being completely in poverty from a spiritual standpoint, having that mindset. He's talking about having a humble opinion of yourself. Isaiah chapter 66 at verse 2 says, all these things in my hand has made, all these things my hand has made. And so all of these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And there's a connection there. There's a lot of people who go through life who are so arrogant that they don't care about the word of God. It's kind of like old Pharaoh. Remember when God through Aaron said, "Let my people go." His attitude was, "Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He didn't tremble at the word of God. But the point of it is, here God is emphasizing those who he has favor with, those who he looks favorably upon. It's those who are humble. It's those who are contrite. And so that's modesty. That's the definition of modesty, free from conceit and vanity. Number two, to be limited in amount. We saw that in the Oxford dictionaries. And what does that mean? That means not to have an attitude of overindulgence. To avoid that sort of thing. There's a lot of people in the world today who are immodest from the standpoint of material things. They always have to have more. They have to have more than everybody else. They have to have more clothes than everyone else. They have to have more jewelry than everyone else. They have to have more cars than everyone else. They have to have more of everything. They have to have four cars when they could get away with two. They have to have a six-bedroom house when all they need is a three-bedroom house. They have to they overindulge in everything. The fact of the matter is, having too much of almost anything is worse than not having any of it. The only exception to that I can think of is love. You can never have enough of the proper kind of love. But everything else, usually if you have too much of it, it's worse than not having it at all. Listen to what Jesus says as he describes the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." He was describing the character of those kind of people. They were a self-indulgent lot. Now, what that describes, the person who is self-indulgent, it usually demonstrates a lack of self-control. And so these people who have to have more than everyone else, the reason that they end up with everything, they end up having a whole lot of stuff because they have no self-control. They oftentimes, sometimes not, but they oftentimes can afford to have all this stuff, and because they can't control themselves, they end up going out and getting it and accumulating all kind of material stuff, and more times than not, that material stuff becomes their God. They're overindulgent. Modesty is the very opposite of that. Modesty limits itself. It has self-restraint and self-control. And then there's to not call attention to oneself. And that, when we put all of those sources that we looked at together, that certainly comes out. Someone who's not constantly calling attention to himself. And that might explain, really, when you stop and think about it, why some people are immodest in terms of wanting more than everyone else. At the end of the day, immodesty, again, more often than not, is simply a cry for attention. It is saying, look at me. Look at everything that I have. Look at all of my stuff. Look at how smart I am. Look at what a great job I have. Look at how wonderful my children are. Look at everything about me. Me, me, me. That's the cry of the person who is immodest. It's the very opposite of modesty. Remember what Webster's dictionary said? It's to behave in such a way as to not attract attention. And there's a few reasons why Christians don't live like that. Number one, it's just a natural part of being humble, to tell you the truth. But number two, it's because we realize that there's someone else who deserves the attention, not us, but Jesus. And our primary function as children of God and as Christians is to draw the attention of people, not to us, but to the Son of God. And so our attitude is not look at me, but look at Jesus. Look at the one who can save you from a devil's hell. The only one who can rescue you. Jesus. That's it. We want to draw the attention of people to him, not to ourselves. But modesty simply doesn't do that. And then also from all of those sources, to avoid being sexually suggestive. In the 60s, we had the so-called sexual revolution. And that basically changed this country forever, perhaps the world forever. And when you stop and think about that, those of you who are of that age, you realize that the 60s may have been, from a moral standpoint at least, the worst decade that this country has had because of that sexual revolution and the change of mindset that took place. That revolution came about or was triggered by some other ominous developments like the rise of feminism. That was a time when a little thing they simply called the pill was introduced, a form of birth control. And just like that, we got to the point where now all of a sudden women could engage in the same shameful kind of activity that men were already engaging in, that is, promiscuous behavior. And now the women didn't have to worry about unwanted pregnancy, and they didn't have to worry about getting involved in some kind of forced wedding and that sort of thing, or getting what was at that time an illegal abortion. They didn't have to worry about any of that. They can engage in the same kind of promiscuity as their male counterpart. And what all that led to was that the mindset with regard to sex and sexuality became more and more liberal until we arrived at where we are today. That is, a country that has almost no restraint at all when it comes to sex. And that's the world that we live in. Premarital sex, common. Extramarital affairs, common. People living together outside of marriage, common. People flirting with the opposite sex, or sometimes today even the same sex, common. Abortion, now made so ready to everybody, that affects every segment of society, very common. And as a result of all of that, both men and women, both sexes, we find they engage in sexual suggestive activity and behavior. It's common. It's demonstrated by the clothes that they wear, by the conversations that they have, really, in every aspect of life. And again, that's the world we live in. But as Christians, we can't give in to that trend. As Christians, we have to continue to be modest. And to be modest is to avoid that. It's to still have a sense of embarrassment when it comes down to sexual things. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy 2 at verse 9. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is, again, the King James Version says, and with shamefacedness. The Greek word there has to do with being bashful. Being shy. And sex has become such a casual thing that people have lost in our country today, have lost that shyness, have lost that bashfulness. But as Christians, that should still describe us. We should still have that mindset. And so we put all that together. What do we have? A person who is modest then is not going to be vain. Is not going to be someone who is always bragging. It's going to be a person who is humble. It's a person who doesn't have to always have his way. It's going to be a person who's not overbearing in his relationship with other people. It's a person whose ideas don't always have to be the one that the crowd goes with. He's the person who is kind and polite and considerate of other people. Precisely because he's humble. He doesn't have an overly high estimation of himself. That's the very definition of modesty. He's going to be a person who shows himself restraint. He doesn't have a whole bunch of material things, an excess amount of material things, because he demonstrates some restraint. He's an individual, again, who doesn't call attention to himself all the time. He doesn't have to be the life of the party. He doesn't have to be the focus of the crowd. He doesn't crave attention. He shuns that sort of thing. And the one who is modest, again, when it comes down to sexuality, is not sexually suggestive. He's not the one who's going to be telling dirty jokes or listening to dirty jokes. She's not the one who's going to be flirting with the neighbors. When it comes down to talking about sexual things publicly to the Christian who is modest, that's still taboo. It's still an embarrassment. It's still something that you're simply too shy to engage in because you haven't lost that bashfulness. You haven't lost that modesty. And so that's the kind of individual a modest person is. That's the kind of people we should want to be in all of those areas, in every aspect of our life. We have to hold on in this immodest world. We have to hang on to that modesty. Now, let's look at where to apply it. We know what modesty is and the different aspects of it, but where can we apply? First of all, we have to apply it in our conduct. Now, we've been saying that modesty is a mindset, and that's right. That's why we have the title, what it is, Living with the Mindset of Modesty. It begins with the biblical heart, the mind. But the living part of it can't be ignored, can it? We all have to live our lives. And the fact of the matter is, whatever kind of heart we have, that again is going to determine what kind of lives we live. Our heart is always going to be revealed by our behavior. That is true without exception. Remember, Jesus said, and he said this in a few different places, but Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. We know that to be true, don't we? And that's true not only in regard to whether a tree is good or bad, but even just what kind of tree it is. You know by its fruit. And when it comes down to people, we know a person. We know what kind of individual a person is by the fruit that he or she bears. If an individual has a modest mindset, he will be modest, period. There is no exception to that. If a person is immodest, it's because they have an immodest mindset. And not true most of the time. That's always true. You can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. And so when it comes down to conduct then, if we have a modest mindset, then we'll behave. We'll conduct ourselves appropriately. Again, we'll be humble. I won't go around bragging all the time. With regard to the sexual part of it, we'll certainly control ourselves with regard to that. But sexual immorality, Paul said, and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Listen to me. The modest individual is not going to commit fornication. Now, I'm not saying that the people of God don't ever engage in that, but I am saying to you that if he or she does, it's because somehow they have let go of their modesty, their modest mindset. The one who holds on to that mindset is not going to get caught up in the web of pornography. Again, I know sometimes that members of the church do that. It's because the devil infiltrates their mind. The modest person is not going to be swept away in an adulterous affair. And if that ever happens to an individual in the body of Christ, to a child of God, it's because they have changed their mindset. The fact of the matter is, if the devil is able to infiltrate your mind and cause you to lose your modest mindset, it is in fact only a matter of time before you begin to behave immodestly. And I'm afraid that the devil has hijacked some of our minds. And we need to get it back. We can't go down the way of the world. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that should be reflected by our conduct. We ought to show modesty in our speech. Because modesty is not only something that can be seen, it can be heard. And so we understand then how we talk is very important. Remember in Matthew 26 when Jesus was arrested and Peter was following afar off, and the bystanders came by and they said, "Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And I know that they were probably referring there to the Galilean accent that Peter had. But the truth is, our speech does betray us. What we talk about and how we talk says something about who or what we are, at least in part. And we have to remember, as Christians, we must live our lives under the authority of Jesus Christ. We sang a song that mentioned this verse earlier. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, most of the time when we look at this passage, we make the application to our worship, to the worship of the church, or to the work of the church. And certainly, it is applicable to those things, without question. But this passage isn't limited to that. It involves our personal behavior as well. If not, why not? What would give you the idea that what Paul says here doesn't apply to us on an individual basis? It does. And I recognize, of course, when it comes down to personal behavior, that we operate under generic authority a lot more than we do specific authority, but we operate under authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that should affect even our speech. Whatever you do in word, Paul said. In other words, our language, our speech, will well represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, the moral standard of our Savior. Ephesians 4 at verse 29, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Our speech is important. "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." You see how we can be immodest in our speech? Telling dirty jokes is immodest. It doesn't reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bragging and boasting is immodest. That gives the impression that we're arrogant. If we're bragging and boasting all the time, we are arrogant. That's not modest. We have to watch our words. Sexual innuendos is immodest speech as well. It shows we've lost that shyness, that bashfulness that we found was a part of modesty. Talking too much is immodest. You might not be saying anything bad. You might not be gossiping, but there are some people who just talk too much. They show a lack of self-control and restraint. Remember, too much of anything is usually not good, even when you talk too much. We have to be modest in our speech. And, of course, we have to be modest in our dress. And I think that we have seen that certainly modesty has a lot more to do than just our dress. But without question, our dress is a part of it. And we, in this immodest society, have to dress modestly. That's true at this particular time of the year when it gets hot. And when it gets hot like this, clothes come off, don't they? We have to understand, remember who we are, and hold on to our modest mindset. It does matter how we dress. Look back at the passage in 1 Timothy 2 at verse 9. "Also the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel." And there's actually two parts of that. The first part of this verse would condemn underdressing. And listen to me, brethren. God has always disapproved of not clothing, not covering our bodies enough. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, turn over there, and you recall that Adam and Eve, of course, they introduced sin into the world, and so when they did that, they realized that they were naked, and so they sewed some fig leaves together and covered themselves. But what we discover in Genesis 3 is, after they covered themselves, they were still naked. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And it says that they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. That wasn't good enough. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Why, Adam? "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." Wait a minute. What do you mean you were naked? You just put on some loincloths. But he still said, "I was naked." The truth is, there's three conditions you can be in so far as clothing is concerned. You can be nude, or you can be immodestly adorned, and that's biblical nakedness. Or you can be adorned modestly. And we should want to be a people who adorn ourselves, who cover our bodies modestly. Adam and Eve made that clothing from themselves, but God wasn't satisfied. At verse 21, listen to it. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." They clothed themselves, but God said, "No, I'm gonna help you out. I'm going to give you more sufficient clothing." That's what he did. They covered their loins, but their thighs and Lord knows what else was still showing. But God said, "No, I'm going to cover you sufficiently." Gave them a garment. That word garment there is a word the scholars tell us is equivalent to a tunic. Now, we know about tunics. Let's look at what authorities say about that. It describes one a tunic, generally with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. Right in his manners and customs of the Bible, the tunic was a shirt which was worn next to the skin. It was made of leather, hair cloth, wool, linen, or in modern times, usually of cotton. The simplest form of it was without sleeves and reached to the knees or sometimes to the ankles. The well-to-do wore it with sleeves and extending to the ankles. So some differences of opinion with regard to this attire, but most of them say basically the same thing. The difference was a lot of times in whether you were rich or poor, what you wore. But this is what a tunic was. Barnes says the Jews wore two principal garments, an interior and an exterior. The interior here, called the coat or the tunic, was made commonly of linen and encircled the whole body. The bosom was covered, the midriff was covered. All that was covered. Covered, encircled the whole body, extending down to the knees. The coat or the tunic was extended to the neck and had a long or short sleeves. Finally, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt, reaching below the knees always, and in case it was designed for dress occasions, reaching almost to the ground. Now, these are secular things, and I understand that again, some differences of some of this. But one thing, when we put all of this together, we know what a tunic was. And remember, that's what God clothed Adam and Eve with in Genesis 3. And so a tunic did what? It wrapped around the body. It went down at least to the knees. Some sources say below the knees, but all of them say at least to the knees, sometimes down to the ankle. It covered the shoulders. It covered the bosom. Sometimes it had long sleeves, sometimes short. But that was a tunic. We get into these discussions all the time of what is too short, and we can't really know when something short is too short. Nonsense. We can know. If you wear something that exposes the thigh, that's biblical nakedness. If you wear something that exposes the bosom, that is biblical nakedness. And we don't have to get, it was God who clothed Adam and Eve with what, for all practical purposes, was a tunic. It didn't start being called that till later on, but that's what it was. And so we understand. You wear clothing that's showing too much, that's immodest. Now listen to me. If you think, as you're sitting there, if you, in your own mind even, if you're resisting this truth, it's probably an indication that you have already lost your mindset of modesty. Now, hear me on this. That doesn't make you the devil. That doesn't mean that you're ungodly in every walk of your life. It just means you have allowed the devil to infiltrate your mind and take that mindset of modesty, and you need to get it back. If you lose that mindset, then even your clothing, it's not going to get just a little bit immodest. It's going to get more and more immodest. Whatever the style is in the culture or the society, you're going to go along with that because you don't have that mindset to guard you and protect you. Living with a mindset of modesty, that's what we need to have. And it affects every aspect of our lives, our conduct, our speech, and even our dress. And just quickly, I don't have time to elaborate on this, but it is certainly important. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense. Now, here's the second part of it. Not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, expensive apparel. You can be immodest even if you don't have too little on. You can be immodest if you have too much on. And that really is the emphasis of Paul here. In the first century, in the Roman Empire, that those who particularly were well off, they began to wear clothing that was far too elaborate. They were showing off in a vain attempt to show their wealth and beauty. They were putting gold pieces in their hair and braiding it up and that sort of thing. And Paul said, that's immodest. So you can wear too much. Nothing wrong with having a hat. You put a hat on that's touching both people sitting next to you, probably immodest. Orange hair with spikes in it and that sort of thing, immodest. Remember, modesty has to do with you're not inclined to draw attention to yourself. You can do that by being overdressed or underdressed. And we need to reflect upon that. Now, quickly, when to apply it. I'll suggest three things to you very quickly and the lesson will be yours. Number one, when we are around non-Christians. That's important. In the world, we need to make sure that we are modest. And make no mistake about it, people are watching us. The world is watching you. Just read when you have a chance. We'll not do it now, but read Matthew chapter 12 when the disciples picked some corn in a field. And guess who was watching? The scribes and the Pharisees. It was a small, insignificant act, but the enemies of Christ saw it because that's just what they do. They watch us. In Matthew 15, we even see the disciples of Christ eating food without washing their hands. Now, who would notice that? I'll tell you who. The enemies of Christ. It's amazing. There are many passages that remind us we're in the world and people outside the body of Christ are watching us. We better make sure that we're behaving ourselves. And we need to behave ourselves modestly. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's not try to get right up to the line of immodesty and not cross over it. The world is watching. Let's be as modest as we can be in every aspect of our life. We need to be modest when we're around non-Christians. I'll tell you something else. We need to be modest when we're on the internet. I love the internet. It's the greatest invention since sliced bread, if you ask me. I'm on the internet just about every day. Now, I'm not into Facebook and Twitter, whatever it is, MySpace. I don't do much of that. But I do my work. I'm working on the internet every day. It's a powerful tool. Get news and sports and all kinds of things from the internet. Don't need local papers anymore. any of those things. You get everything on the internet. You can shop on the internet. It's a powerful thing. And it can be useful. It can be very valuable, though not on Facebook. I know how valuable Facebook can be, but I'll tell you this, something else about Facebook. It's a place where you can be immodest, too. You can brag on Facebook. You can dress immodestly on Facebook. You can demonstrate a lifestyle of extravagancy on Facebook. When I was putting this together, I put in my search engine, I just put bragging on Facebook. I just thought, see what would come up. I got over 5 million hits. And most of it was people talking about how they're irritated by other people bragging on Facebook. And it's just, I'm not on it, so you probably know what I'm talking about more than I do. I don't see it, but in reading a few of the people who complained about it, this is the area they said people would brag about. Bragging about perfect spouses, bragging about children, bragging about beauty, bragging about jobs, bragging about workouts, bragging about who they know, bragging about vacations. And listen, I'm not about to say everybody on Facebook. I know we have a lot of members here on Facebook. I know a lot of my preacher friends are on Facebook. They're always trying to get me on Facebook. I'm not in judgment of you. I'm not saying Facebook is wrong. But I am saying you have to be careful. Because the truth of the matter is, things like Facebook, all of the social, the media outlets today, if you stop and think about it, they're all organized in such a way that encourage bragging. One person said this, and this is just this person's opinion, but I want you to think about it. He said, that's what Facebook, MySpace, Twitter, etc. is all about. Me and my fabulous life, which you don't have. These are places where people go for their 5 seconds of fame. Think about it. You set up a page to be all about you. What you believe, what you were thinking about, what your friends are or who your friends are, what you are doing. Then you invite other folks to come into your space. It's very egocentric. It's pretty true, isn't it? I don't know much about these sites, but I know that. But that's pretty much how they're set up. And so I'm just saying to you, be careful. And it's not just bragging. Again, be careful of the pictures that you post on Facebook or any other site, that they're not immodest. And make sure that you're not demonstrating a lack of restraint when you're on these sites. I mean, we have to be modest in a lot of different ways. We have to be modest around non-Christians. We have to be modest even on the internet. We have to be modest at worship services. This is a place where we should determine that we're going to be modest. All through the years, there have been a lot of people to dress immodestly coming to a service like this. Remember now, the idea of being immodest is drawing attention to yourself. The last thing you want to do when you come to worship God. This is all about God. We're here to serve God. He deserves the attention. Do you want to be a person who is causing other people to look at you because you're underdressed or overdressed or whatever? No. Worship service is a place you just make sure before you leave home. You're coming to a service like this dressed modestly. And I'll make one more point, then the lesson will be yours. I found this to be interesting. 1 Timothy again, chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. We've already looked at that word. It is the word that's translated in some translation as shamefacedness. But Strong says something that I found very interesting. He says it's from G1A, that's alpha, as a negative participle, so on. He goes on to, though the idea of downcast eyes, bashfulness, now watch this, towards men, modesty. But the same Greek word here, towards God, awe, reverence, shamefacedness. It does matter what we wear when we come to a service like this. Paul says, that the women should adorn themselves, and what he says here would no question be applicable to the men as well, that they should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. That means dressing in such a way in which you are demonstrating you're in awe and you're paying reverence to God. I'm telling you, and I know from gospel meetings that I hold all around the country, that we are getting more and more casual in our worship service when it comes to clothing. Preachers even are getting up and preaching in jeans and t-shirts sometimes, and people are coming to services in shorts and flip-flops. And what kind of reverence does that show towards God? Paul said we have to be reverent even in our dress. And again, he was speaking to women, but don't you men think that that's not applicable to you? It's applicable to all of us. Let's remember, we're here to worship the supreme being, the King of Kings. And yes, we ought to dress like it. And so, the mindset of modesty. What's your mindset? How you think is important. It is going to determine how you live your lives. In this immodest world, let's live our life with a mindset of modesty. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? This might be your last chance. James tells us that life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes. We don't mean to try to scare anybody into obeying the gospel of Christ. It has to be a decision that you make, and that you make from your own heart. The truth is, life is short. And if you don't obey the gospel of Christ, you die in that condition, you're going to be in a sad state. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and at verse 7 through 9, Paul reminds us that those who know not God, those who obey not the gospel, will be punished with an everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Do you want that? You can avoid it all just by obeying the gospel. Then by living faithfully unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10, and God promises you a crown of life. Won't you obey the gospel? Come forward as we together stand and sing.